We're reading from Matthew 7, verse 21 to the end of the chapter, and it's on page 980 in the Church Bibles. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Striking words there that we've just seen at the end of our passage, isn't it? It says that Jesus was teaching them as one who had authority. And it's important, isn't it, as we come to look at his words now and listen to them, hear him speak to us, we recognise that we're coming to one who has authority. He doesn't just speak to us as someone who's got an opinion for us to consider, but he's someone who demands, commands a response. So let's pray that we can have that attitude as we approach his words now. I'm going to pray and lead all of us before we come and consider Jesus' words. Lord Jesus, help us in the next few moments to recognise the great authority you have. You're not just one voice among many, but you come and you speak to us in the Bible as the one who is our Lord, the one who's got authority. Help us, give us hearts that are soft and hearts that are ready and open, hearts that are under your authority. Amen. Well then, I've just come back from a holiday in the US, and I can confirm that the stereotype is not true, and Christians that live in the USA are not all like Ned Flanders. So in the final week we were staying in Pennsylvania with some friends, staying with a guy and his family, and his name is John Cummings. And John Cummings is as much unlike Ned Flanders as a guy can get. I mean, he drives a truck. He lets his kid play with an air rifle. He sets off fireworks in his back garden. It's great. So I had a good week, as you can tell. So you see, the stereotype doesn't work. So forget the stereotype and think about this question. The stereotype of Ned Flanders, sandals, not having a sense of humour. What marks out a true Christian? What marks out a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just have a think about that for a moment in your own head. Let me put some suggestions to you. Maybe it's going to church. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's reading the Bible. And no doubt we could come with a really good list, and there'd be some truth in all of them, I'm sure. But here's one other thing that ought to be on that list that Jesus has for us. It's this: obedience. Obedience. I wonder if that came into your head as you were thinking, what marks out a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Obedience. How long would we have to keep listing the characteristics of a true Christian before we got to that one? Obedience. See, we've got one very, very simple point this week. Jesus has one thing to say to us, and it's this. We'll spend a bit of time unpacking it, but it's simply this. Obedience is a must. Obedience is a must. Right at the very end of his sermon, we've been going through this sermon for a few months now, right the way from chapter 5 in Matthew, this most famous sermon of Jesus is probably, right at the very end, he delivers a final challenge to his hearers. He says, will you actually do what I've been saying? Will you go away and do it? Jesus says, that's the issue. That's the thing that we need to think about as we come now to the end of his sermon. Are we going to do it? And he gives us two powerful reasons. So we unpack this, why obedience is a must. Two powerful persuasions to go ahead and put into practice everything that he's been teaching us all of these weeks. The first one is this. Obedience is a must because, Jesus says, simply saying Lord is not enough. Obedience is a must because simply saying Lord is not enough. Just look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, it's not just enough just to call me your Lord. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do what my Father says. From things Jesus has said, that's clear. He's talking about his own teaching. He's just been giving them for these last three chapters. Simply saying, Jesus is my Lord, if you say it 100 times, is not enough. Obedience, says Jesus. Obedience. That's what matters. That's the evidence that when you say he's my Lord, he is your Lord. Of course, Jesus says, come judgment day, there'll be a bunch of people who will say, well, Jesus, there is tons of evidence that you are my Lord. Just look, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You want evidence that we've got you as our Lord, Jesus? Look at this stuff we have done for you. And yet Jesus says, well, what did he say? Look at verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's a really impressive list that they give there in verse 23. These people come to Jesus and they say, oh, we prophesied in your name. In other words, they were top teachers. Oh, Jesus, I hosted my own program on the God Channel. I spoke at the big conferences, Jesus. I preached at the same church for 20 years. People bought my books about you by the thousand, Jesus. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Or they cast out demons. In other words, these people were engaged in spiritual warfare. They were the prayers. They bought all the books on prayer. They attended all the special prayer conferences. In the 1980s, they marched for Jesus. In the 90s, they went on prayer walks. Jesus, you and I, we did some great things together, didn't we? Jesus says, I never knew you. So verse 22 is saying you can march up to Jesus with the most impressive portfolio of Christian service. That thick. Humanly speaking, impressive. And yet have Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Go away. You haven't obeyed me. You've been a worker of lawlessness. I don't know who you are, says Jesus. That's not because he's suffering from memory loss or because he actually really didn't realise that these people existed and he's quite surprised. Oh, hello, who are you? No, it's sort of a relationship, I never knew you. We never actually had that relationship of Lord and servant, of Saviour and follower. We never had it. I never knew you. You're not my people. I look at you and I simply do not recognise you as my own people. That's what he's saying. He will say to those people on Judgment Day, you've done a lot of activity using my name, I know that, but there's no obedience. Without a life of obeying Jesus' Father, all that doing and all that serving and all that showy stuff in verse 22 means nothing. Obedience is the evidence that we belong to Jesus, that he is our Lord. Simply looking the part, saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. I want to suggest this is a real rebuke to us. a real rebuke to us, because I think our tendency, I think, in this country, and if, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, this is our tendency. We undermine the importance that obedience plays in the Christian life. So we say, rightly, we say, it's not about rules, it's about a relationship. And that's right, isn't it? If by that we mean, of course we can't earn Jesus' salvation. We can't earn a place in the kingdom of heaven. We can't ever deserve it by obeying enough rules to notch up the points. That's ridiculous. And of course what matters is that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. But that doesn't mean we can get the rule book and rip it up and throw it away. Jesus says here that what we do with the rules shows whether or not the relationship is real. Don't separate the rules and the relationship, he says. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. Jesus says, I never knew you because you're a worker of lawlessness. There's no evidence that I'm your Lord. You never obeyed me. Where's the relationship? If I say I've got a relationship with my wife, but I never speak to her, and whenever she tells me to do something, or asks me to do something, or says what it is she likes, maybe it's sugar in her coffee or something like that, and I totally ignore her, and I spend 25 years, instead of in the morning bringing her a coffee with sugar in it, I bring her an orange juice. What would you think about the state of our relationship? There isn't one, apart from a sort of a technical one. One in name only. Jesus says, well, yeah, you can call me Lord, Lord, but where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? This applies to all of us, but I want to suggest for those of us here that have any sort of leading responsibility or role, that this is especially a strong warning, isn't it? I mean, imagine the horror. Imagine the horror on Judgment Day. You've been a Gamma team leader, or you've been a church minister, or you've been you've been to Bible college and you graduated. You've led a ministry. You've planted a church, something like that. You're someone who did, who said, you taught many impressive things. You held some impressive job titles in the church. You were even used by God to accomplish some good, maybe even some exciting things. But Jesus never knew you. He wasn't your Lord all along. We didn't actually live a life of obedience. We didn't actually follow our Lord day by day in our sexuality, in our finances, in our speech, in our conversation, in our lifestyle priorities, in the way that we treat other people. What a horror. That's what Jesus is describing there in these verses. Well, many of us here are leaders in some way, shape or form, but all of us are led by someone, aren't we? And these verses have got some words to say about that as well, haven't they? This shows us about what sort of leaders we should pick or be wary of picking. It's a warning to us as we make our choices about who we follow in the Christian life, isn't it? Is it the people who have the showy CV that are impressive? Or is what we're looking for is a life of obedience? You know, think about the books that you read, or the blogs that you look at, the podcasts that you regularly download, the church that you attend, whose sermons it is that you prefer. Does that flow from showy, impressive stuff that may or may not be indication of something real, or does it flow from actually the fact that you know that this person is teaching out of a life of obedience? And whose teaching is intended to bring about obedience in you. That's what we should be looking for. So Jesus says obedience is a must. Because simply saying Lord is not enough. But he also says obedience is a must because simply hearing is not enough. See, Jesus wants his listeners to do and not just to hear his words. That's the difference between the two characters in this story that he tells, the wise builder, the foolish builder. You see, they're both examples of people who hear. Look at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. What's the difference in verse 26? Everyone who hears these words of mine, that's the same, and does not do them. So they're both hearers. One does and one doesn't do. So we're going to look at the wise and the foolish builders in turn. Each of them have got a different sort of perspective on this same point, that hearing is not enough to bring to us. Two halves of the same coin. So you see, the wise builder shows us that obedience is the way to build a house that lasts. Obedience is the way to build a house that lasts. Jesus says, if you obey my teaching, it's like building your house on a rock. The kind of house that even fierce weather, a storm, a flood, it can weather it, it can survive it. A person who hears and obeys me, says Jesus, is like a person who builds a house on a good, solid foundation and they're able to weather the storm. Bad weather comes along and they are fine. Now Jesus is not just telling a nice sort of moral story here with a good sort of illustration. He's not just using a sort of a practical example that they would have all understood. He is doing that, but he's doing it a bit more than that. He chooses illustrations that have got Bible background to them. Houses, wise men, storms, floods. Sometimes you might hear people here who are teaching the Bible say, Bible words have Bible meaning. Well, so do Bible pictures. When Jesus chooses illustration, often there's a big Bible background that he's got in his head. So, for example, you talk about a house built on a rock to people in Jesus' day, and their mind would have gone probably to the house of the Lord that was being built on the rock back in Jerusalem. Building a great big temple, several hundred miles away from where Jesus is giving this sermon. But there they were, building the house of God, and they were building it on a rock. A temple that they hoped would last forever. It symbolised God's presence with Israel, his people, and their special relationship with him. But Jesus, in this sermon, he's been saying all along that he's come to do something new. And Israel in a different kind of way. He's come to build his countercultural community. That's what we've called this series all along. And so flick with me to Matthew chapter 16. And verse 18. I'll tell you the page number when I get there. Page 991. Where Jesus talks about something that he is building on a rock. It's very interesting. Jesus has just been having a conversation with the disciples about who he is, and one of them has got it. Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. And Jesus says in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is building something on a rock that will last forever, his church, his countercultural community. So when Jesus says, look, if you hear and you obey, you're like a wise man who built on a rock, he's saying something like this. You want to be part of the house or temple building project that's going to last forever. You want to be a part of that? Well, the real house of God that lasts forever is my church. It's the people who belong to me. That's the only house that will weather the storms of judgment. Forget the temple in Jerusalem. It's my church. It's the people whose lives are built on me. That's the house of God that lasts forever. You see, Jesus is saying something a lot more back in chapter 7 than just sort of do what I say and your life will go well. Because we could read it like that, couldn't we? If you obey my teaching, then, you know, it's like having a house on a rock. Everything's hunky-dory. Now he's talking about being part of God's people, his temple. his church, his community, those who are built on him and his teaching. He's the rock on which they're built. With him and his teaching as our foundation for life, there's no need to fear judgment day. Please note, the wise man's house weathers the storm because of the rock, not because he's a good builder. He's wise because he builds on the rock. It's the rock that's the issue here. The point is, you know, it's not about notching up brownie points to be able to pass the test on Judgment Day. It's about who you belong to, allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose rock are you built on? Whose people are you a part of? Which house building project are you a part of? Jesus is a source of security and strength for Judgment Day. And Jesus is saying there's no allegiance without obedience. If you want to be like the person who's built on the rock, then you hear and you do. So what about our lives? What about our church? What about your Gamma team? They built on the rock? Are you getting on with your tiny little part of God's bigger house building project? I will build my church, says Jesus, on the rock. Are you a part of that? Or are you off building your own thing that looks the same, but actually is headed for devastation? Because the flip side of the wise man is the foolish man. He teaches us that hearing and not doing is dangerous. Hearing and not doing is dangerous. See, the foolish man is very like the wise man, as we've already said. He hears, and he's also building a house. But it comes to storm time, and his house has got no foundation to rely on. It falls down, and Jesus says in verse 27 that its fall is great. It's a disaster, in other words. It's a massive, public, obvious, tragic disaster. Jesus, hearing is not enough. Just hearing my words is not enough. It simply will not do to listen to Jesus and then just go off and do what we like. And think that means we're secure. That, Jesus says, is like building a house on a sand. How stupid building a house on the sand. If you've ever built a sand castle and then waited to see what happens when the waves come. I don't know if you've ever had that delusion as a kid that if you put rocks in it, it'll stand up. Well, it doesn't. Not for long. Building on the sand. I mean, it is almost a comical picture that Jesus is painting here. And I think that's one of the reasons why this has become a sort of a Sunday school favourite. Lots of children's songs are written about this story that Jesus tells here. But actually, if you think about it, if the storm and the winds and the flood are God's judgment, as it seems to be here, Jesus is talking about Judgment Day, isn't he, in the bit before. If the storm and the winds are God's judgment, then actually, it's not funny, it's a terrifying picture, isn't it? It's pretty horrific. This guy thinks he's done all right. He's built a house. He was there, Sermon on the Mount Conference 2009. He's even got the t-shirt and the What Did Jesus Teach arm bracelet to prove it. And yet Judgment Day exposes him as a fraud and a charlatan and, quite frankly, an idiot. That's the picture Jesus is painting. God's judgment comes and he's totally defenseless because he never really had any connection to the rock. The Bible's got such a lot to say about fake believers. A lot of warnings about being a fake believer, and hearing and not obeying is a big sign that that might be what you are. So it's worth thinking it through, isn't it? How might people like you and I be in danger of doing this, of hearing and not doing? I want to suggest some ways that came to my mind when I was thinking about this, and as I thought about my own heart and my own life, suggestions of how we might be in danger of doing this. See if any of them fit with you. The first one is this. You see, we could turn hearing Jesus' words into a merely intellectual exercise. So we come and we listen to the Bible being taught, and we think, oh, how interesting. And we spot the connections with other parts of the Bible, and we think, it's really clever. This is fantastic. Or we go, what a great way of putting it, Jesus. A wise builder and a foolish builder. It's a great picture, isn't it? We get caught up in admiring Jesus' teaching, but we don't actually get on with doing it. Or we could do something else. We could apply it to everyone else but ourselves. That's a great way of hearing and not doing. Oh, I wish so-and-so had been here this week, because, you know, this would have been really good for them to hear. This is right where they're at. Or we apply it to the world out there and not to anyone that's here. Not to ourselves. I had a sermon the other week in America, and it was talking about the way that without Jesus we're all slaves to sin, slaves to our own desire to rebel against God. And all of the ways that he applied it were about, in one section of the sermon anyway, were about drug addiction and drug dealers. And I don't think there were any of those there to hear him. It was a real tragedy. The other tragedy was that the people who were there, who were probably addicted to a bunch of other types of sin, like pride and keeping up with the Joneses and being materialistic and personal fulfillment and internet pornography, they were completely let off the hook because it was all about the druggies. Or we could do something else. We could look for the exception. And when we find Jesus commanding us to do something, we look for the exception that we think allows us to ignore the rule. As if we can't obey before we've sorted out all the questions. Oh, Jesus said to do this, but what about that situation? How does that work here? I mean, they're right questions to ask and to answer, but you know, there's a danger that we use it as an excuse for ignoring the rule because we can find exceptions. You know, so sometimes maybe it isn't right or wise to give money to a needy person because of particular circumstances. But we use that as a reason to be tight-fisted and to never give to anyone. That's hearing and not doing, isn't it? Or we could do it another way. We could quickly forget Jesus' words after we've heard them. You know, so we head out of the DQ and straight away we're onto the trivial. No more thought, not even for the rest of the evening, and certainly not for the rest of the week, about what Jesus has just been saying to us. It's in one ear and out of the other. That's a brilliant way of hearing and not doing. Or we could treat it like a joke. I don't know if you've ever done this. Something in the Bible pricks your conscience. But instead of repenting, instead of turning away from our disobedience and asking for God's help for obedience, we sort of make a joke out of it. We make it a light thing. We treat sin as an occasion to say, oh dear, I'm not a very good Christian, am I? Shucks. Oh well, we're all human. We sort of laugh disobedience off. And that's just five ways. I'm sure we could come up with more. But the point is this. Jesus wants us to do the opposite of that. He wants us to hear and obey. So he wants us not just to treat it as an intellectual exercise, but to actually plan to go away and do. He wants us to apply it to ourselves before we start thinking about other people. He wants us to, well, yeah, okay, we might have questions and exceptions and things that we need to think about, but he wants us to get on with obeying the main thing that we have understood while we sort all the questions out. Or he wants us not just to quickly forget what he said to us in one ear and out the other. He wants us to reflect on it, to think about it, to memorise it. Maybe that means we should be writing notes when we're listening to sermons. That might be something that works for you. Or spending time some point in the week with a Christian friend chatting over what God has been saying to us on the weekend. Or instead of treating it like a joke, he wants us to actually come to his word serious and ready to change. Knowing that we're being addressed by someone who speaks with authority. Jesus wants us not just to hear, but to do. And I'm sure that that applies to all of Jesus' teaching, not just to what he's been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. But for those of us here at Central at Six, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, haven't we, for a couple of months now. And this has got a special application for us, hasn't it? We've been doing a lot of hearing. And so the immediate application is really obvious, isn't it? We need to go and do some doing. We don't want to be people who've heard for the last 2 months and then don't do. I mean, think about what we've covered if you've been here the past few weeks. If you haven't, this might give you some insight into what we've been doing. We've thought about what Jesus has to say on money and finances and giving. We've thought about what he has to say about lust and marriage and divorce. About what he's got to say about anger. What he's got to say about prayer. What he's got to say about fasting. What he's got to say about judging others. What he's got to say about being humble before other people and before God. What he's got to say about showing mercy and wanting to be righteous. What he's got to say about being a light to the world that we live in. We need to make sure, don't we, that having heard, that we now go away and put it into practice. That's what Jesus is saying at the end of his sermon. Don't be someone who just hears and doesn't do. That's foolish. See, I think we're left a little bit like the people in verse 28 and 29. See, they spotted that Jesus had authority. They were astonished at his teaching in verse 28. And in verse 29, it's because he was teaching them as one who had authority. They were impressed by his teaching. But we're not told what they went and did with it. We're not told whether they obeyed or not. The question's sort of just left hanging there. Did it just stay there or did they go away and do it? Did they say, yep, I want to be a disciple and I'm going to follow what Jesus says from now on? Or were they just sort of hangers on who'd listened, they'd been there, they'd bought the t-shirt, but they didn't go away and do? And that sort of question's just left hanging there about these people. The crowd that have been listening in for 3 chapters worth of teaching from Jesus. And that's the question that confronts us. What about you and I? We've heard Jesus speak, and if you've been here, you know that he's been speaking with real authority. So what are we going to do? Simply hearing is not enough. Simply saying Jesus is my Lord is not enough. A disciple obeys. Not perfectly. Not on our own strength. Not without pretty regularly confessing the way that we mess up. Going to Jesus for forgiveness. Realising that we're never ever going to be good enough to earn or deserve anything from God. But still doing it. Progressively, step by step, living a life of obedience. It's well worth it. Jesus says that a life based on him and his teaching is a life that starts here, survives the storm of God's judgment, and lasts forever. Let's pray. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus, help us to take your words very, very seriously. Help us to take them to heart and from our hearts into action and obedience. Whether that's changing our thinking or changing our living. We pray you'd help us. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to hear and not do. We don't want to simply say that you're our Lord, but deny it with our lives and our actions. We want to be your disciples. We want to follow you as our life-giving Lord, our Saviour, our Rock. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen.